Morning, we want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We want to talk about speaking as the oracles of God. And this is something that hopefully I think we all need to have in mind as we're teaching our children and as we're teaching one another. We always want to have in mind that we are to be speaking God's words and be very faithful to speaking those words. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 11 says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, verse 11 here shows us that as we speak, we need to speak God's words and not our own words. And we need to be very careful to do that and to make sure that we are giving glory to God. John chapter 7 and verses 14 through 18 tells us something else here about these words that we speak and whose glory we need to see. John 7 verse 14, it says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So this doctrine that Jesus was teaching, this instruction that he was delivering, he said, was not his own. It said, but his that sent me, his heavenly Father's. And we see that even Jesus himself, as God's Son, did not give his own instructions. And he did not seek his own glory, but he sought his heavenly Father's glory. And we need to have these things in mind as we are teaching one another, that we're not to speak of ourselves, but we're to use God's words, and that we need to be directing all of the glory to God. Now let's turn to Hosea chapter 4, and we'll see how important it is for each of us to have a deep knowledge of God's truth. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shall they fall in the day, and the prophet shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou mayest be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." So we see here in Hosea that the Lord says he had a controversy with his people. We certainly wouldn't want the Lord to say that about us, would we? That he has a controversy with us. And why was it that he had that controversy? He says there in verse 1 that there is no truth, there is no mercy, and there is no knowledge of God in the land. So we see how important it is for us to have that knowledge. It's something that can cause us to be destroyed here. As he says in verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So we always need to be having in mind that it's that knowledge that God has given us through his word that is important here, and that we're seeking it out and teaching his words. In Matthew chapter 22, we see the Sadducees, who were among the religious leaders of that time, had a lack of knowledge that caused them to err. Matthew 22, verses 28 and 29. They came before Jesus and asked this question. They said, "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." So these Sadducees here, despite the fact that they were among the religious leaders, what did Jesus say about them? He says, you don't know the Scriptures. And because of that, they were erring in their understanding of this particular doctrine that they were, of the resurrection here. So we don't want to be described like this. We don't want to be a people that's going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we don't want to be ones that the Lord are erring because we don't know the Scriptures. If we look in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, we see that as we begin to gain this knowledge and seek after this knowledge, that the fear of the Lord is something that should be a very strong motivation for us here. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. John chapter 12 and verses 47 and 48, we see why we need to have that fear. Beginning in verse 47, he says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So we need to have in mind that the Lord is going to look at each of us for the things that we've done, and he's going to be looking at what we've done in comparison to what he's told us to do in his word. And we're going to be judged by those words in that last day. Now, as we think about that judgment to come, we should have in mind that is a fearful time. There's going to be many, he says, that will be told to depart and to be cast away from God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to have that fear and to realize that it's important for us to be seeking out his word and his commands that he's given us to follow. Back to Proverbs for just a minute. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 22 to 30, he again is speaking of this knowledge and how important it is for us to have the knowledge from his words. Beginning in verse 22, he says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have said at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, but they despised all of my reproof. So once again, we see he's asking a question, starting out by asking a question in verse 22, saying, how long are the fools going to hate knowledge? And in verse 29, it again says they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So we see this is a choice that we have to make, to fear the Lord and to find out what it is that he has put us here to do. But as we begin to do that, then we need to understand that we only find that through the Scriptures. It's not through our own intelligence, not through our own wisdom that we're going to find that out. It's only through his words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we can see the Apostle Paul, as he was teaching the brethren here, what did he have in mind that was important for them to receive and what was not important? 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but I'm sorry, I skipped a few verses down to verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we see as the Apostle Paul was working with the church here, it says he was not using words of human wisdom. In verse 4, he says his speech and his preaching was not with these enticing or persuasive words of men's wisdom. And of course, we've all heard these motivational speakers, and we go and we hear those speakers and everybody gets all charged up and excited about something. And we realize, though, that what are the kinds of words that they're using in those speeches, and how are they motivating people? You know, it's through these enticing and persuasive types of words. There's many techniques that are taught to try to persuade men and so on. And we see that's not the way that the Lord's teachers work here. Paul said, "My speech and my preaching was not with these enticing words of man's wisdom." We need to do the same. We need to be like the Apostle Paul and realize it's not the manner in which we speak. It's not these enticing words and these things that get people all excited about these things. It's God's Word, and we've got to focus on delivering God's words to men. That's what is going to cause men to change and to do the Lord's will. And Paul was very clear here that he did not want their faith to stand in this type of wisdom of man, as he says there in verse 5. Our faith needs to be in the Word of God, and that's what he tells us there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. That's how we get faith. It's by hearing these words, not by being enticed by men's words. In Acts chapter 17, we see another case here where he's speaking. Acts chapter 17 and verses 1 to 3. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." So notice it says Paul's pattern, his manner here, was to do what? He would go in to the synagogues as he went to these different cities. And here in Thessalonica, it says he came for three Sabbath days. And what did he do as he was working there with them in the synagogues? He was reasoning with them out of the Scriptures and showing them those very Scriptures that they had all along were the same Scriptures that spoke of Christ and the Messiah that was going to come. And he showed them that it was Jesus, that it was that Messiah. Well, we can look at another example in chapter 18 and verses 24 and 20 through 26. And this is the example not of Paul, but of Apollos. Beginning in verse 24, he says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Now, notice what it says here about this Apollos. It says that he was an eloquent man. He was able to speak very well. But what was it that he was speaking here as he was speaking? In verse 24, it says he was a man who was mighty in the Scriptures. And wouldn't that be an excellent term if the Lord would say that about each of us, that we were mighty in the Scriptures, that we were able to have a deep knowledge of the Scriptures and use those Scriptures properly to teach His Word. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and remind ourselves what these Scriptures will do and how they were given. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. It says here, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we need to have in mind, as he says here, that all of the Scriptures are given by inspiration. They are literally God-breathed. We need to realize once again that it's not our words that are the important thing here. It is God's Word. And that we need to be speaking God's words, and that through doing that, we will be able to instruct in the things that he has given. We will be able to reprove and correct and go in the way of the Lord here. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us something else. It shows us a little bit more about these scriptures that we have. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So there, in verse 20, it makes this point that no Scripture is of any private or of one's own interpretation here or explanation here. The Scriptures are the words of the Scriptures. The individual words are from God. And he makes that statement in verse 21 that how did these words come? It was they came as holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. And it explicitly says it did not come at any time. That's literally what he's saying there, not in old time. It did not come at any time by the will of man. It was not up to Paul or these other men of God to decide, well, here's what I think are some important words to speak to the church today. It says these words that were delivered were directly from the Holy Spirit. And we need to view these words that way as we teach them ourselves. There's often the temptation for us as teachers to try to put things into our own words and add and change things a little bit. But that's not what they did as they delivered God's word here. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that it's these words that are still where the power is today. And it's not just the ideas, that it's each and every individual word that we find in the Scriptures that has been inspired and that we can place our weight and importance upon. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Notice here he uses this, he says words, plural. His words will not pass away. Every individual word of the Scripture is important. And Jesus says not one of them is going to pass away. And he goes even further than that. If we look back in Matthew chapter 5 and we read verses 17 through 19, we'll see that he gets even more detailed than just the words. Here he says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do them and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So here, as Jesus is speaking of the law, notice what he says. He says one jot or one tittle will not pass from this law. A jot is a transliteration of the Hebrew word yod, which is the smallest Hebrew letter. So now Jesus is not only pointing out that it's not just the words that aren't going to pass away, but it's not even the letters. And he goes even further when he mentions the tittle there. That's actually one of the smallest parts of a letter. And what is this point? These things are not going to pass away until everything has been fulfilled. So we ask the question, is God's word important? Yes. Are God's words important? Yes. Are the letters that make up those words important? He's even getting down to that level here. And we need to be thinking that way as we are studying the scriptures and realizing that we have to place all of our weight on all of God's words. We can't skip over any of them and add to them or take away from them. That they're all important and that they're all inspired from God. And God was very explicit with his prophets as they delivered those words not to change these things. In Jeremiah chapter 26, we see a warning that he gave here to Jeremiah. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words which I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings." So once again, we see in this passage the Lord is using the plural words. And he's making it clear that he needs to stand and speak all of the words that he has commanded. And that he is not to diminish, he's not to remove even one of those words that the Lord has given him to speak. A few chapters later, in chapter 36, in verses 1 through 4, we see where he delivers some more words and how those words were given to the people. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Then Jeremiah called Barak, the son of Neriah, and Barak wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Now once again, we see the Lord using the plural here when he talks about writing all of the words. So he's pointing out to Jeremiah, it's not just the general idea here that I'm trying to give. It's important that the people get all of God's words. And in verse 4, Barak had to listen to these words that Jeremiah spoke, and he had to write them down. A few verses down in this chapter, they come and they ask Barak about this. Let's read verses 16 through 18. It says, "Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words that they were afraid, both one and another, and said unto Barak, We will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Barak, saying, Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Barak answered them, He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book." So we can see this picture here of Jeremiah pronouncing these words. You can tell that he's having to say these things carefully so that Barak could very accurately write all of these words and not leave any of these words out as he's writing them into this scroll. Back in chapter 23, we see one of the problems that the Lord had with his some of these prophets. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." So one of the problems that some of these prophets had, it says, is that they were not careful to only deliver God's words, but what were they doing here? They were speaking a vision of their own heart, which was not out of the mouth of the Lord. So once again, shows us the importance of relying on God's words and teaching with God's words and not with our own words and our own ideas and our own visions of things. Now, if we go back to, we read earlier in a passage, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we read verses 1 through 5 previously, but let's look a little closer at verse 13. There he said, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There are many times where we must take several scriptures together in order to fully understand certain subjects of the Lord's. When he's talking about comparing these spiritual things in verse 13, that word comparing there literally is to judge one thing in connection with another. And so as we study God's Word and as we want to understand, well, how do we teach it and how do we study it for ourselves, we see the manner in which he shows us to do that is here in verse 13, that we need to compare these spiritual things with spiritual. We need to connect these things together in order to understand what the Lord is teaching on these different subjects. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, there to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, what does this imply? This implies here that it's possible to wrongly divide the word of God, doesn't it? And that it's important for us to rightly divide this word, to rightly understand these things. Now, in our class this morning, we read this, and we'll go ahead and read it again now. But it's a good example, I think, of how we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. If we look in that passage that we read this morning in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, this is the place where the Lord gave them the commandment concerning the not eating the tree, the fruit of the tree here, of the knowledge of good and evil. There it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, we see what happens if we go on into chapter 3 and we read verses 6 and 7. There it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So we ask a question here. We see in chapter 3 where they both did indeed eat of the fruit that they had been commanded not to eat of. And so we ask the question, well, what happened? What about what God said there in chapter 2, what he had said would happen to them? Did they die? And, of course, there are many explanations for this. Some have this idea that it was later on that this brought upon physical death upon mankind. But we have to be very careful to notice exactly what the Lord says there in chapter 2. He said what? In verse 17, he says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so we look at that verse and we say, well, how can that be? Because we just read in chapter 3 that it says they ate and it talks about them continuing on and many other things happened. So did they really die in that day? And remember, the Lord says there that all of his words, individual words, are important. So how can we understand this verse in verse 17 properly when he says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, you shall surely die? Well, we need to do, as he said there in Corinthians, and we need to do some comparing of spiritual things with spiritual. And if we go and we look in Ephesians chapter 2, for example, there might be many places that we could look. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where he's writing to the church here, it says, and you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. As he's writing to the church here, he's they're spiritually alive now, but what does he say their previous condition was in Ephesus? He says they were dead in their trespasses and their sins. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 9, as Paul is writing and explaining how things work here, he says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, so what happened here? When the commandment came, what did Paul do? Well, he broke that commandment. Well, what happened then when Paul broke that commandment when he sinned? He says, He died. And of course, we could look at many passages that show the same type of thing. But we understand there's not just a concept of physical death in the Scriptures. There's a concept of spiritual death. And he says, when we are in trespasses and sins, we're dead in those things. And Paul makes this point here in verse 9. When he sinned, what happened? He died. Well, we connect this back with what we just read in Genesis. And what did we see? Well, we read that how God had given them a commandment of what they were not to eat. And what did they do? They broke the commandment. What happened when they broke the commandment? Well, the same thing that happened to Paul, the same thing that happened to these Ephesians, the same thing that happens to us when we break the commandment. In the day that they broke that commandment, what happened? They died, just as the Lord had said. And so it's very important for us to properly compare these spiritual things with spiritual. There are many scriptures that that can help us to understand all of these different questions that may come up. But it's important for us not to add and come up with our own explanations in these cases. It's important for us to connect all of the scriptures that God has to say on these subjects and to use that as the explanation and not our own. In Hebrews chapter 5, we'll read beginning in verse 12 about the situation that existed here with the brethren, these Hebrew brethren. He says here that when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So one of the problems with the brethren here is that they had not grown spiritually as they needed to have grown. They had not come to the point where they could teach, but they were still needing one to come and teach them, he says, the first principles of the oracles of God. And verse 13, he says they were unskillful in the word of righteousness, which shows us that the Lord wants us to be skillful in his word. He wants us to know his word. He wants us to have that word at hand so that we can apply it in every situation that we're faced with and have that knowledge there so that we can make the right choices and the right decisions when these things come up. If we don't have that knowledge, as we read earlier in Hosea, we can be destroyed if we don't have knowledge due to that lack of knowledge. So it's important for us to have these scriptures in mind, have them at hand so that we can use these things and live according to his words and make the right decisions. Let me fast forward here just a little bit. Now let's go to John chapter 14 and we'll read verses 9 and 10 here. John 14. Even Jesus, let's look at the manner and the things which he spoke. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So notice what Jesus is pointing out here as he is teaching the disciples. He says, these words that I speak, I'm not speaking of myself. And if we go back to chapter 12, we can see a similar statement in verses 49 and 50. Here he says, For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So, Jesus, let's ask that question. How did Jesus teach? What did he say? Well, he made it very clear here that he did not speak of himself. And we would think, well, if anyone would have the right to speak of themselves, would it not be Jesus, the Son of God? But what does he say? I'm not speaking of myself. I'm speaking of the things the Father gave me. He says he gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak. And Jesus goes on there in verse 50 to say that's exactly what he was speaking. So as we are considering how we are to teach one another, as we're thinking about how do we teach our children, what's the important thing here? What is it that we need to be very, very careful to speak? We need to understand that it's every individual word of God, and that those are the words that will cause men to change. That's where the power is. That's the thing that will result in what God wants from us. And we need to be faithful, just like Jesus was, just like Paul was, just like these others that we've read about. If even Jesus himself was not willing to speak his own words, what does that say about us? You know, we're nothing to be compared to Jesus, and yet Jesus was not willing to do that. And we need to be careful to make sure we're speaking these words given to us of our Heavenly Father as well. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we begin to wrap our lesson up this morning. We need to understand that it's God's word that is the important thing here. And he commends the brethren in Thessalonica for this in chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So as these Thessalonians heard Paul and these others preaching, what did they realize? Well, they saw those signs and miracles and wonders that Paul and these others were doing, and they realized, well, these men are God's prophets. These are ones that have been sent from him. These are God's words that they're delivering to us. And they received it as the word of God and not Paul's words. And we need to make sure that we continue to follow in this same pattern, that we look at his word and realize this is what's important for us, is these words that were delivered through God's prophets, that we continue to teach these words and that we continue to receive these words as his words. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Here is the attitude that he wants us to have towards these words that he's given. He says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So we need to be crying after this knowledge, don't we? We need to be lifting up our voice to God and praying for that understanding to his word that he has given, realizing that it is out of God's mouth, not our own, that comes true knowledge and understanding. We need to be searching for it, he says here, as for silver and as for hid treasure. It truly needs to be the thing that is important to us in this life, and that we're searching it out, and that we're diligently searching it out. And finally, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we consider our teaching the word and consider our position and where we fit in. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. He says here, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So as we consider ourselves when we're in the role of teaching one another, we need to be speaking as the oracles of God, as we read earlier. And we need to understand this role of we're planting and we're watering, but who is it truly that is giving the increase? It's God that's giving the increase. It's his word that is causing men to change. It's not our words. And we need to view our roles properly in that. So let's all continue to pray for one another and continue to be diligent to learn his words, to find this knowledge, to seek for it, as he says, as for hid treasures. And may we always speak his words and not our own words, and be faithful as these ones that we've talked about this morning. And when we do hear those words, what is it that we see his word commands us to do? It shows us that way to eternal life. Jesus, remember, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And as we search that word out and we learn about Christ, we see that way that we as his disciples need to follow. If there are those here this morning that are not yet his disciples, we want you to consider that and consider that way that Jesus lived and showed us that we're to go. We want you to think about that that life that he's called us to, that life to follow Christ, to look to him as the author and the finisher of our faith, that we're to put him on in baptism and follow him and learn of him and grow to be like him in mind and heart. So if you're subject to that invitation that he's extended, we want you to be thinking about that as we all stand and sing together this morning.